morning, everyone. Welcome back to our weekly Tehillim class, shot in the arm of understanding the timeless wisdom of David HaMelech and the messages that we're meant to glean from it for our life, for our emuna, for our relationship with Hashem. Today we are studying chapter 76 of Tehillim as we continue our march through Sefer Tehillim. Chapter 76 is in the second book of Tehillim, as you will notice. But it's a chapter that is wealthy with historical context, and that's what we're going to spend a lot of time talking about today. It is a chapter about praising Hashem. It's a chapter about recognizing Hashem's presence in our lives, that Hashem will make His name present, His name recognizable, that those who fear Him will be rewarded, and that those who do not fear Him will be punished, again, which is a theme that we have seen many times throughout our study of Sefer Tehillim. It is broken down into four sections. Pasuk number one is going to be the introduction. Pasuk 2 through 4 is the notion that Hashem is great and that He dwells amongst Yerushalayim, among Tzion. Psukim 5 through 10 is the notion that Hashem places fear on His enemies and that those who trust Him, again, will be rewarded. And Psukim 11 through 13 is that the notion that the people who pledge their support to Hashem, they'll accept Hashem, they'll fulfill their vows. And again, we'll talk about all of this a little bit more in depth as we go along. So what I want to do is I want to read the first two psukim, and then we're going to do a hard pause as I give a little bit of background to this chapter. Usually I give the background first. This time we're going to read the first two psukim. Again, we're on chapter 76, Ayin Vav. And then we're going to do a little bit of a pause. Lamanatzeach b'neginos mizmor le'asaf. Shir, you'll notice that there are three references to song in this pasuk alone, which leads the Das Mikra to tell us that this is a song of praise. Right, any time in the first pasuk you have so many references to song, it must mean that this is a joyous chapter of Tehillim. It is something that we're going to be singing the praise to Hashem. And then pasuk bet, Noda b'Yehuda Elohim b'Yisrael gadol shmo, that your name Hashem will be magnified in Yehuda, Noda, which means it'll be made known. Noda b'Yehuda Elohim, your name will be known in Yehuda. B'Yisrael gadol shmo. And in Yisrael, your name will be great. Now, Yehuda in Yisrael, according to the Radak, could just be two different names for the same people, namely us. We are named as Yehudim. We are also named as Yisraelim. But we also know, because we've learned a lot of Tanakh together over the last number of years, that Yisrael and Yehuda also has a different reference altogether, and that is the difference between the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdom, right? The southern kingdom of Yehuda, the northern of Yisrael. Of course, when we talk about Yisrael, the northern kingdoms, we talk about the 10 lost tribes. We talk about Yehuda, that's where they held out for a lot longer until the destruction until the exile, the full exile of the Jewish people. All of that is what leads the Radak to say that this chapter must be, bless you, this chapter must be about Gog u'Magog. Says the Radak, Zeam is more Nemar al-Milchamas Gog u'Magog, that this chapter is anticipatory. It's talking about what is going to happen in the future. Va'amar az no de Yehuda. And at that time, when God reveals Himself at the end of the day, so God's name will be known in Yehuda. V'Yisrael gadol k'shiyir nikmaso bagoyim. And when everyone sees the nekama, the revenge that God takes against the nations of the world, so then they will recognize God's name. Why Yisrael in Yehuda, according to the Radak? Because Yehuda's where Yerushalayim was found. So it's not just going to be in the land of Israel as a whole, but it's specifically going to be centralized, it's going to be concentrated in the city of Yehuda. B'shevi Yehuda v'sham tia melchama. And because, as we know, Yerushalayim is the most significant place for us, that is where our enemies are going to be most likely to attack us, right? It is inconceivable that throughout history there has been so much interest in a small, dilapidated city called Yerushalayim. And yet, we know that the more Kedusha a place has, the more subjected it is to the elements of Tuma. And that's exactly as the Radak reads it. So for the Radak, this is anticipatory. It is talking about the battle of Gog u'Magog. It is talking about something that is going to happen in the future. Not everyone reads it that way. Most of the Meforshim understand this as a reference to a battle that takes place in Sefer Malachim Beis, which you and I, or some of us, learned together. And that is the battle, the siege of Sancheriv, and the miraculous defeat of Sancheriv. So, for example, the Metzudas David writes, Az ba'is ma'palas Sancheriv, yihyeh Elohim noda mefursam bi'huda. It was in the time of Sancheriv that Hashem's name was magnified. If you go to the Malbim says, this is talking about b'yimei Chizkiyahu al nes shel ma'palas Sancheriv, about the amazing miracle of the downfall of Sancheriv. What is this battle of Sancheriv, and why are we referencing here? Why is that, so to speak, the anchor of these miracles that you and I are going to speak about? So what I want to do is take a few moments and journey back with you into the story of Malachim Beis. And the king at the time is a man by the name of Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu is an excellent king. Pasuk tells us, Vayas Hayashar Beinei Adonai, that he's doing good in the eyes of Hashem. For those who remember our study of Sefer Malachim, you'll remember that the Navi is quite descriptive in very concise terms when it likes someone or when it does not like someone. And so when it says, Vayas Hayashar Beinei Hashem, that is an indication that this person is doing well. K'chol asher asa David aviv, everything David did, he is a continuation of. He's getting rid of huesir et abamot. He's removing all of the altars that were inappropriate. V'shibar es hamatzevos, he's getting rid of all of the avodah zarah. In the fourth year of his reign, Ashur comes and besieges or starts destroying parts of the Shomron. And eventually, in the 14th year, Sancheriv comes. Be'arba asrei shana l'melech Chizkiyahu, ala Sancheriv melech Ashur, Sancheriv, the king of Ashur, coming down from the north, al kol arei Yehuda b'tirot vayit pesem. He is besieging all of the cities, and he starts capturing them. And what does he do? Vayishlach Chizkiyahu melech Yehuda el amelech Ashur, he sends to the king of Ashur, Lamor Chatasi, Shuv Me'alai, right? I don't want you here, right? We don't need you. King of Ashur, of course, doesn't like that, so he levies a major tax on it. Chizkiyahu gives all the money, right? What else does he do? Ba'isai Kitzat Chizkiyahu Estlasos Haichal Adonai. What does he do to give the money? He has to take a lot of the gold, a lot of the silver, the treasuries of the Beis HaMikdash, in order to be able to pacify the tax burden that Sancheriv has been placed on the Jewish people. But, of course, as we know from history, it never ends with the tax. And that while Sancheriv originally had insinuated that he would be satisfied with a ransom, that is not the case. And ultimately, what does he do? They come and they want to destroy the Jewish people. And so, in a speech that one of his underlings, Rav Shakeh, gives, he says the following, Vayidaber, he says to them, Vayomer, Shimu Dvar Melech HaGadol Melech Ashur. If I'm giving you a piece of advice, listen to when Sancheriv tells you he's going to do something. Ko Amar HaMelech, this is what the king says, Al Yasi Lachem Chizkiyahu, which means, don't let Chizkiyahu trick you. Don't let Chizkiyahu sell you that he's going to be able to protect you. Ki lo yuchal lehatzil eschem yado. Because if you think that Chizkiyahu is going to be able to protect you from my boss, Sancheriv, you're in for a lot of trouble. You have no clue what's about to happen for you. And maybe Chizkiyahu will say that the reason why he's able to save you is because he subscribes to a higher authority, that he's got God on his side, says Rav Shakeh, Ve'al yav tach eschem Chizkiyahu el Adonai leimor hatzil yatzilenu Adonai. And don't let him lead you to believe that you're going to be safe because God is going to protect you. Velo sinasein esair azos biyad melech Ashur. And that God is not going to give this city of Jerusalem over to the king of Ashur. Al tishmu el Chizkiyahu. Don't listen to Chizkiyahu. Why? Because let me tell you everything that the king of Assyria said. The king of Assyria said, "Oh, he's going to do all these bad things." And again, he comes back to Psukim later. Ve'al tishmu achizkiyahu, and don't listen to Chizkiyahu. Ki yasit etchem. Yasit means to entice you. What does it mean to entice you? We have that. Mesi sumediach. What does it mean that when a false prophet's trying to entice you? It means they're luring you into something that they make you believe is good for you, but it's really not going to be good for you. And so Rav Shakeh says, Chizkiyahu is going to try to make you believe that you're okay. He's going to try to make you believe that you're safe and secure. Don't believe him, because he's enticing you. He's trying to lure you into that sense of false security. And what is he going to entice you for? Lemor Adonai Yetzilenu. He's going to say that Hashem is going to save you. And then says Rav Shakeh, Hahatzel Hatzilu Elohei Agoyim, Ish Es Artzo. Right? In other words, Miyad Melech Ashur. What about all the other places that we've conquered? Did God save them? Right? Yerushalayim was not our first stop on the map. We've been conquering large swaths of land on our journey towards Yerushalayim. Did your all-powerful God help you until that point? Aye Elohei Hamas Verpad. Aye Elohei. Right? Where was the God of all these cities? Right? I mean, the modern-day equivalent for us would be, where was the God of Warsaw? And where was the God of Krakow? And where was the God of Lithuania? And where was the God of Poland? Right? That's the modern day. In other words, he's saying, you think your God's going to save you? He hasn't done it up until that point, right? So me, Bechol Elohei Aratzos Asher Hitzilu Es Artzam Miyadi. Has the God of any of these lands been protected? In other words, you think you're going to be okay with your... No God has been able to stop this onslaught. Ki Atzil Adonai Es Yerushalayim Miyadi. And you think that Hashem is now going to be able to save you from my hands? Ve'cherishu am velo anu oso davar. Ki mitzos ha-melechi lemor lo sanu. But the people did not respond, because Chizkiyahu would warn them that even when you're being taunted, sometimes it's best not to respond. And so what happens? Chizkiyahu is devastated. He's grief-stricken. And essentially, they start a mass tshuva movement. Chizkiyahu vayikras begadav. He tears his garment. Vayikas besak veyavo beis Hashem. He puts sackcloth on. Again, we know this playbook from the story of Nineveh, right? Yonah. So they put on the clothes of mourning, and he comes to the house of Hashem, and there he is encountering Yeshayahu, who Yeshayahu is going to offer a promise. And Yeshayahu says, you have nothing to worry about, but Hashem is going to save you. Hashem is going to save you. And then what happens? The next Perek Yud Tes, all the way at the end, chapter 19 of Malachim Beis, the culmination of this story. Vayihi balayla hahu. And it was at that night. Now, what night are we talking about here? So Chazal say, we know those words, balayla hahu, from different stories of Tanakh. For example, what other miracles happen at night? So Mitzrayim happens, kichatzos halayla, in the middle of the night. What other story happens in the middle of the night? Achashverosh, right? Right, when the king can't sleep in the middle of the night, and that's when the entire story, by the way, that's the next major Jewish holiday, right? Purim, then Pesach. We're at Pesach already. We're at Pesach already. Start cleaning. We're at Pesach already, right? So, balaylahu, in the middle of the night, it all turns out. Why the middle of the night? So the Hasidic Shesvarim write that the reason why it's in the middle of the night is because whereas daytime is generally analogous to times of miracles, times of success, nighttime is synonymous with exile, when things are going bad. And so in all three of those, whether it's the Pesach story, whether it's the Purim story, whether it's the miracle that we're about to read about in the story of Sancheiriv, Balaylahu. In other words, even in the darkest times of exile, what does Hashem do? Even when things seem so bleak, what does Hashem do? He creates miracles. Right, hine lo yanum velo yishan. I want you to remember that word. Right, what do we say in Tehillim Kuf Lamed? That Hashem does not what? Hashem does not sleep or slumber. In other words, even at night, when we think God is sleeping, even in the times of darkness, when we think that a God has abandoned us, that's even then is when Hashem brings miracles. And we're going to come back to that notion of even at nighttime, Hashem doesn't sleep and Hashem doesn't slumber. So remember that. But Vayhi Balailahu, says the Navi in Malachim, that it was at that night. Vayitse Malach Adonai, that an angel of God came out. Vayach ben Machane Ashur, and he kills the camp of Asher, decimates them, annihilates them. And maybe you'll think it was just one or two people. No. Shmonim v'chamisha alef, 185,000 warriors. V'yashkimu baboker, and they get up in the morning. This is the Jewish people. V'hine kulam pigarim mesim. And when they look outside the fortified walls of Yerushalayim, and what do they see? Dead people all over the place. Now, you and I just read that story and we're like, oh, that's a cute story. Some of us might be familiar with us. Some of us might be hearing that story for the first time. But as I like to do, let's take a step back and reflect upon that story. Here you are in Yerushalayim, okay? You are besieged by an army of 185,000 people. Now, it's not just an army of 185,000 people. It's an army of 185,000 successful warriors. This is an unstoppable force. Right, we were learning last night, those who came to Rabbi Dr. Gil Pearl's presentation here. So when Napoleon, we talk about the conquest of Napoleon, until you see it on a map, it's hard to fully grasp how much land Napoleon had conquered. And then what happened? One misstep. Tries to attack Russia, and he gets beaten back, and basically the whole thing crumbles in a pretty short period of time. Right? So here you have 185,000 warriors who have been largely successful, who have conquered large portions of land, and nobody's able to stand in their way. One town after another town, one village after another village, one city after another city, and now they're besieging Yerushalayim, the last vestige of Judaism at that time and place. If you're living in Yerushalayim at that time, so you're tired, you're hungry, you're afraid, you're uncertain, and while Chizkiyahu and Yeshayahu are trying to bolster you up and to tell you that to believe in the Yeshua Hashem Kerev Ayin, that Hashem in an instant can create those miracles, if you're in Yerushalayim at that time, that's a very hard pill to swallow. Nothing logically, nothing within nature would lead you to believe that there's going to be any salvation that's going to come. Certainly not in the fashion that it's going to happen. And you go to sleep at night and you say your Kriyat Shema Lamita, and you don't know what's going to happen that night. You don't know when the army of Sancheiriv is going to attack. You don't know how vicious and brutal and cruel the attack is going to be. You don't know if there'll be any survivors whatsoever. And even if Sancheiriv doesn't attack, you don't know how long this siege is going to last. We know from other stories, and say from Malachim, that, you know, we talk about like a siege and a famine. That was real, right? People starved to death. That was a real thing. So you didn't know what was going to happen and when it was going to happen, right? So did people sleep? Were they afforded the peace of mind to go to sleep? And all of a sudden you wake up in the next morning and you say to yourself, you know, let me look out on what the army of Ashur is having for breakfast. And we're not talking about a long distance. What is the army of Sancheiriv having for breakfast? And all of a sudden you look out and there's just dead soldiers all over the place. Right? That is an amazing miracle. When we talk about Yeshua Hashem Kerev Ayin, the belief that Hashem has that capacity to overturn events literally in an instant. So the story of Purim, at least it plays out a little bit more over time. You have to wait a little bit from when Achashverosh wakes up in the middle of the night. It's another couple of prakim until you get to the full sense of victory. Right? The story of Pesach, where even in the middle of the night, the Jewish people get up and they're running away. We know the story doesn't happen there because there's another test to the Jewish people. Where is that? At the Yam Suf, right? They've got the Egyptians barreling towards them and they've got an ocean on the other side. So there's like an additional test before eventually you see the full magnitude of the salvation. Here, it's not that way. Here, it is Keheref Ayin. It's literally in an instant. They go to sleep, pending danger, pending destruction, pending annihilation. They wake up full of miracles. All of a sudden, that entire threat has been gone. So great was this miracle that the Gemara says that at that moment in time, Chizkiyahu was supposed to be the Mashiach. And yet there was one reason that he was not made Mashiach. That Hashem was ready to tie the bow on Jewish history at that moment in time. That is how miraculous that event was, that Chizkiyahu was going to be the Mashiach. It was the Messianic time. And yet the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, why was this unfulfilled? Shelo Amar Shira. That he failed to sing Shira. That Chizkiyahu failed to sing praise to Hashem. And all of the Meforshim wonder. All of the commentaries wonder. How could it be that Chizkiyahu, who had seen arguably one of the greatest miracles known to mankind, if not, maybe you can even argue the largest miracle, right? How could you not sing Shira? How could you not sing songs of praise to Hashem for this miracle. This is miraculous. You went to sleep, you're going to be killed, you wake up, and it's all gone. So how do you not sing Shira? Shelo Amar Shira? Sir Moshe Feinstein says it's impossible to understand that Shelo Amar Shira means that he didn't sing praise. This is Chizkiyahu. This is a guy who was doing good in the eyes of Hashem, who was worthy of those miracles. It's impossible that he didn't sing songs of praise to Hashem. It's impossible. Says Rav Moshe, what it means is that for Chizkiyahu, because everything in this world was so miraculous, everything stopped being miraculous. In other words, when you really truly internalize that everything is a miracle, so you stop being so enamored by the miracles. It stops filling you with amazement and that sense of wonders, because everything is miraculous. That's what it means, Shelo Amar Shira. Right? So lest you think that this was just something that plagued the people at the time of Chizkiyahu and Sancheirav, it's something that I think plagues all of us, even in this very day. For example, you and I are living in miraculous times. We're not only living in miraculous times because the sun rose this morning and the sun set last night and the trees are still growing and the grass is still green and we still have air in our lungs. Yes, but we live in miraculous times, right? We have something called the State of Israel, right? We have the ability, again, you have to pull a couple of favors, but you can get into Israel if you really needed to, right? As most things in life, it's not about what you know, but it's about who you know, right? So we can jump on a plane, be in Israel a couple of hours later. We live in miraculous times. And yet, you and I both know that if we're intellectually honest with ourselves, right, more often than not, most days when we wake up in the morning and check the Times of Israel or Jerusalem Post or Haaretz, whatever it is that you read in the morning, most of us are not fully cognizant of the miraculous times that we live in. Right? We get caught up in the politics. We get caught up in the existential threat from Iran. We get caught up if there is an attack. Right? We get caught up in a whole lot of things vis-a-vis our relationship with Israel. But more often than not, most days, we go through without fully appreciating that we live in miraculous times. Right? So it is easy to start taking God's miracles for granted. It's easy to start accepting those as the norm. And therefore, again, you lose that sense of wonder. You lose that sense of amazement. Yes, in the back of your mind, you know it's all a miracle. But you stop to really fail to appreciate just how miraculous all of this is. And so if we can forget 2,000 years, Jewish people were returned to sovereignty over their land with an army to protect it and a startup nation, all the things that we know is great. And yet we can wake up and go to sleep without appreciating those miracles. It's not so hard to appreciate how the Gemara says, Shelo Amar Shira, that Chizkiyahu started taking those miracles a little bit for granted, started failing to appreciate on a day in and day out basis just how miraculous the times that he was living in truly were. That is a long backdrop to this chapter of Tehillim. I don't know, Penny, maybe you'll get your wish of breaking a chapter up into two parts. Right? That is a long backdrop to our chapter of Tehillim. With that as the backdrop, let's go to this chapter of Tehillim. Okay? Noda b'Yehuda Elohim b'Yisrael gadol shmo, says the Malbim, says the Mitzudas David, says Rashi. This is a reference to the story that we just spoke about. Why Yehuda and Yisrael? Because Yehuda is where Yerushalayim is. Kisheva Yehuda avdo es ha-shvatim, I'm sorry, es ha-shem. In other words, that's where the centralized, concentrated miracle was. But v'gam b'Yisrael, says the Malbim, even in Israel, and even in the northern kingdom, where we know that they were not as loyal to Hashem, even there, Shebeneim lo noda Elohim kolkach, still there, gadol shmo beneim. Even in the more decrepit parts of society, Hashem's name was known. Yeah.
That's what troubles me. If it's referring to that time, that second part is presumptuous because they weren't there. They were already gone and lost.
Yeah.
So to assume that they're even known, let alone ourselves.
Correct. Well, we'll read the chapter onward, and it's very clear that we're talking about a miracle that wasn't just known within the confines of Yerushalayim, but was magnified far and wide.
Well, why would they celebrate it then? In other words, knowing it would be hurtful.
Well, let me ask you a question.
The beneficiaries, they were, as we...
No, I understand. Why did the nations of the world celebrate Kriyas Yamsuf? It had no relationship with them whatsoever. Right? In other words, when you see our tradition, when you see the grand open miracles of Hashem, so it creates a roshem, it creates an impact and an imprint on people far and wide when they come to this awareness of God's dominion and providence over the world. So yes, the Shvatim may have been already exiled, but it's that notion that there's going to be a return, that God is still in charge. Again, we have many instances of people who have fallen far away from a relationship with Hashem, and yet when seeing the hand of God, they've returned to it. Right? Think about how many kings in Malachim that was the case of. Even wicked kings, that Ahav, right? After the throwdown at Har HaKarmel, Ahav wakes up the next morning and he's like, you know what? God's the God. Now he abandons that by later that night, but at least he woke up that morning with that awareness. Right? So Ahav, one of the worst kings, can be inspired by a miracle of Hashem. Yeah. Even people who are far and wide can be inspired. We can debate that afterwards. I want to continue because we're only on Pasuk 2 and 30 minutes in. Someone else?
No, just think about the War of 67. How everyone afterwards...
Yeah?
To
correct. And now they hate us again. Okay. So next week, guest behind the Bima, Dara Horn. If you haven't read her book, you should. It's a fantastic book. A little depressing, but a fantastic book. Okay? She wrote the new book. It's called People Love Dead Jews. Dead Jews, yeah. It's a very provocative title. It's a great... People Love Dead Jews. Anyways, you should read it before Behind the Bima. If not, you'll get the summary on Behind the Bima. Okay. Pasuk Gimel, Vayhi B'Shalem Sukho. Well, we're going to have to go a little faster. Vayhi B'Shalem Sukho. Uma Onaso B'Tzion. Shalem here is a reference to what? Yerushalayim. Right? Why is it called Yerushalayim? So the Medrash tells us that Avram calls it Yireh, Hashem Yireh, and Malki Tzedek calls it Shalem. And Hashem says, if I call it Yireh, then Malki Tzedek will be insulted. If I call it Shalem, then Avram's going to be insulted. So what does he do? He calls it Yerushalayim, which in and of itself is a beautiful idea. The Meshech Chachma pointed out that Yerushalayim, therefore, embedded in its name is that sense of unity. Right? Yerushalayim is an ir shechubra layachtav. It's a city that creates unity, that joins people together. The name itself is a sign of unity. Okay? So in Yerushalayim, in other words, where all of this took place, Vayhi B'Shalem Sukho, Umaonaso B'Tzion, and as emanating from that is going to be this description of God's greatness. Shama Shibar Rishbe Kashes, because it was there that Hashem broke the bows and arrows of the enemies. Magain V'Cherev U'Milchama Sela, in other words, those enemies that had come to attack us. Hashem had broken us, had broken them. This again, says the Malbim, is a reference to Sancheiriv. Shehalach b'keshet, v'cherev u'milchama l'chvoshes kol ha'olam. Sancheiriv took his swords and his spears and his shields, and he tries to destroy the whole world, says the Malbim. But k'shegi l'tzion, when he came to Yerushalayim, shever Hashem kli milchamto, Hashem broke him. Now we know that this is not just the story of Sancheiriv. How many armies, how many kingdoms were destroyed when they came to Yerushalayim? Right? How many people had conquered large portions of the land, had been wildly successful in their military efforts, and yet when they came to Yerushalayim, it all started falling apart. Right? You want to look modern day, right? Just to give easy examples, the Ottoman Empire collapses, right? Oh. The British Empire collapses, right? In other words, all of this, it's not just in the time of Sancheiriv, right? So, Shama Shibar Rishbe Keshes, people who had been so successful, but they came to Yerushalayim, and all of a sudden, they started to break. Naor ata adir meharei taref. A beautiful imagery. What's naor? What is the root of the word naor?
Light.
Right? Light. Naor ata. You have enlightened. You have brought light, Hashem. Adir meharei taref. You are stronger than even the mountains. The mountains here is a reference to Sancheirav. In other words, Sancheirav was so strong that it was analogous to a mountain. It was unmovable. It was undefeatable. And yet, Hashem, you created the light. What light are we talking about here? So says the Malbim, when did Hashem destroy Sancheirav? What time of day? Balayla. It was at night. So says the Malbim, Mapala Sancheirav Hasa Balayla, that it happened at night. And therefore, it's almost showing the greatness of Hashem. Even at night, when everyone else is sleeping, and when everyone else has guards down, and when nobody else is paying attention, Naor, Hashem, you're always awake. You're awake and you're paying attention. Right, Naor, I think he says it here, one of the Mephoreshim explain elsewhere, that when do horses sleep? Right, who says this? Horses apparently stay awake at night. That's a thing. I don't know, I'm not a...
I don't know.
One of the Mephoreshim. One of the Mephoreshim point that out. Where am I? I'll try to find it while I'm talking. But one of the Mephoreshim definitely pointed out that that donkeys or horses, one of them, they stay awake at night. And therefore you would have assumed that they would have served as that form of protection. But it's not that it's Hashem who gives over that protection. I can't find it right now. I apologize. Maybe it was in one of these other. But okay, right? Nonetheless, while everyone else is sleeping, Naor ata Hashem, you are wide awake. In other words, for you it's light. There's no impediment to you to being able to fulfill your vision and your will. Adir meharei taref. Even the strongest of mountains, Hashem, you are going to be able to overcome them. Eshtolalu abirei lev. Namu shnasam. Eshtolalu means like you're going to make them look foolish. You're going to make them look stupid. This is pasuk vav. Here we're talking about the warriors, the members of Sancheirav's army, who yesterday were powerful and strong and confident and mighty. And today, eshtolelu, you're going to make them, says the Mitzvot Zion, sichlus. And you're going to make them look stupid. You're going to make them look stupid. Abirei lev namush nasam. Right, those who were asleep at the wheel. Right, they were asleep at the wheel. Namush nasam. Says the Malbim, v'shachvu lishon balai lezos. They went to sleep at night, thinking that everything was going to be okay. V'lo matzu kol anshei chayil yedehem. And yet they can't find their hands. What does it mean they can't find their hands?
They're dead.
Either that they're dead, or they can't protect themselves. Right? They can't protect themselves. These mighty, courageous warriors, at night they're going to go to sleep, and they are as vulnerable can be, Hashem. They can't even find their hands. Right back then, you used to sleep with your sword under your pillow because you didn't know when you were going to have to wake up for battle. They couldn't find their hands. They didn't even have enough time to protect themselves and to fight back. That is how strong you were, Hashem. And again, therefore, these strong, courageous warriors, you made them look like fools. You made them look stupid because all of a sudden they realized just how vulnerable they were. The Radak says, Vishtolalu, comes from the word shalal, which means the spoils. In other words, they became your spoils, right? This army, what happens to them after 185,000 die? So you have to envision, there was a lot of food there, I'm guessing. There were a lot of resources there. All of a sudden, who does that belong to? The city of Yerushalayim that was just yesterday besieged and starving and wondering where their wares are going to come from. All of a sudden, now they have shalal. Now they have booty. Now they have an abundance of spoils. Right? Namush nasam, says the Radak. Lo hayalam koach lilachem. They didn't even have the strength. They couldn't even grab their swords and their spears because of what you did to them. Migar scha Elohei Yaakov. What is it? Right? They weren't just sleeping. Rak al yedei garas aryeh. Right? It was from you. And those they were... The Malbim almost suggests that it's not just that they were physically asleep, but that they were like cowering in fear, right? Migar scha Elohei Yaakov. They were afraid of you, Hashem. Nirdam v'rechev v'sus. And therefore, They all went to sleep. Ah, it's the Malbim over here. I knew it was somewhere. The Malbim says, Hagam, Shederech Hasus Lios Naor Balaila. Even though a horse is generally awake at night, nonetheless, you caused them to go to sleep. In other words, it was that fear. In other words, it's not just a physical sleep, but it was this almost like spiritual sleep that descended them because of the fear that you placed upon them. And therefore, Ata Norata Pasuchet, Hashem, you are almighty. You are amazing. You are all powerful. Umiya Mod Lefanecha Me'azapecha. And Hashem, when you decide to exact vengeance, no one can stand in your way. No one can stand in your way. Okay? Okay. Pasuk Tes, Pasuk 9. Mishamayim Hishmata Din. From the heavens, we will hear your judgment, Hashem. Eretz Yara Vishakata. The land will see, and it will be what? Shakata? Sheket? It will be quiet. It'll be quiet. So how do the most Meforshim understand this? Most Meforshim understand that when we see your judgment, Hashem, right? Kasher Ishmata Mina Shemaim Din Mishpat Sancheiriv. When everyone sees what you did to Sancheiriv, so what's going to happen? The world's going to be quiet. Why is the world going to be quiet? Because what are people going to stop doing? They're going to stop persecuting the Jewish people. They're going to stop seeking our destruction. When you, Hashem, show our defense, so what's going to happen? No one's going to mess with us. In other words, when we appear weak, then everyone wants a piece of us. Then everyone wants to attack us. But when we are strong, and when Hashem has displayed his miracles, so what's going to happen? Everyone's going to say, we don't want to mess with the Jewish people, right? Without a 67, a 73 war, you might not have peace with Egypt, right? The Abraham Accords, it's because of strength. It's because they see the strength coming out of Israel that no one wants to mess with us. That was the whole theory, at least if you heard Ron Dermer here on Sunday night, that it's from a position of strength that we make friends, not from a position of weakness. So that's how most Meforshim understand this pasuk. Mishamayim Mishmata Din. Hashem, when they see that you're defending us and that you're protecting us, Eretz Yarav Shakta, the world's going to see it and it's going to be quiet. No one's going to want to mess with us. No one's going to want to start up with us because they're going to say to themselves, I don't want to end up like Sancheiriv ends up. I don't want to end up like the armies in 67 and 73. But listen to how the Hasidic Svarim describe these words. Yara, yireh, translates in house. So it can mean see, but how do we translate yirat shamayim?
Fear.
So fear, awe, reverence, fear, right? But it definitely connotes more of like even if we're talking about reverence, it's more of like a, I don't want to say scary, because I don't like that word, but it's definitely like more fearful, okay? As opposed to shakata, which means sheket, is peacefulness. Is Yira and Shakta, are peace and fear the same? No, they're actually opposites of each other. So therefore, says the Gemara in Maseches Shabbos, Im Yireh Lama Shakta. If they're afraid, then why are they at peace? Vim Shakta, and if they're at peace, Lama Yireh, then why are they afraid? Ela, it must be, Betchila Yireh, that at first they're going to fear you, Ulevasov Shakta. And once they fear you, then there'll be this sense of peacefulness, calmness, and serenity. Okay? Says the Gemara, V'lama yireh, why are they going to fear you? Shehisna, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Imai Sebracious. Because Hashem made a condition with the creation of the world. V'amar lahem, and he says to the world, Im Yisrael mekabel matorah, if the Jewish people accept the Torah, miskaimim, then I'll hold up the world. Vim lav, and if the Jewish people don't uphold the Torah, ani machzir aschem l'tov vavo, then I'm going to scrap it all and I'm going to start fresh. So that's the yira. The yira is that everyone's afraid because they're waiting with bated breath. Will the Jewish people accept the Torah? What's the shakta? What's the sheket? What's the peacefulness that comes as a result of it? So the Lubavitch Rebbe in his Torah's Menachem says something beautiful. He says, "Ve'abir bazeh." The understanding of this is, "Beteva b'nei Adam, kasher Adam eno margish esa kavana v'tachlis b'chayav." If we don't understand the purpose of our lives, right? If a person wakes up in the morning and says, "Why am I here?" and what does it matter that I'm here? And what role does God have for me in this world? So what happens to you throughout the day? What do you feel? You feel emptiness. You feel a sense of worthlessness. That'll lead to feelings of anxiety, depression, right? In other words, all of that, starting in a non-clinical way, starts from a feeling of emptiness, from a feeling of worthlessness. What does it matter, right? Kashira eino margisha sakavanav atachlis bechayav. You're wondering, why is it that I'm created? Right? This is, by the way, a massive, and it's not just me, I think the Surgeon General said it this week, right? That the pandemic of the youth, right? People are wondering, like, why do I exist? What purpose is there if I exist? What was I created for? Okay, so we wonder these types of questions. When that happens, says the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Eino yachol lios b'menucha v'siyashvut amitit. You can't have peace of mind. Those existential questions are going to gnaw away at you, and they're going to create chaos within you, right? So you can't have peace, and you can't have tranquility. You can't have what we call menuchas hanefesh if you're wondering why it is that I was created. Kevan sheshinoy hazman ve'amakom v'cho riboy ha'pratim gormim eshek et midi. Because if I have no meaning and purpose to my life, then what's going to happen when I go to sleep at night? I'm going to put my head on my pillow, and what am I going to wonder? Another 24 hours of worthlessness, right? Passage of time becomes horrific to me. Because the more time that passes, what am I doing? I'm just wasting my life, and I'm one step closer to death, right? To put it blunt. That's what the Lubavitcher Rebbe says. And therefore, riboy apratim, when things happen to me in this world, so again, it gnaws away at me, it creates chaos within me, because there's no meaning, there's no purpose, there's no understanding to any of it. So, is that peace of mind? Is that tranquility? No. That is chaotic for me. That's what gnaws away at my sense of peace of mind. And therefore, dafka kasher hu margish es hakavana ve'atachlis hatmuna b'chol hatmanim. Only when you and I understand the meaning, the purpose, the reason, the deeper understanding, harezemevi lo menucha, then it can bring me to that sense of peace of mind. Shei lamala mitnua v'shinoi d'pratei ha'chaim, which supersedes and transcends anything that this world is going to throw at me, right? You know, I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said that there are two certainties in life, death and taxes. Well, there's another one, and that's chaos, right? Chaos and uncertainty. I got news for you. It's everyone. Right? We can fight it, or we can embrace it. So says the Lubavitcher Rebbe, when we understand that there is a transcendent purpose to our lives, so then we're able to withstand the turmoil of this world. We're able to understand the chaos of this world. And that is, how do we find that chaos? Now let's go back to the Gemara and Brachos. Shabbos, excuse me. The Gemara and Shabbos says, if there's chaos, then how do you have menucha? So Hashem says, they were afraid, because Hashem says, if you accept my Torah, great, if not, I'm going to reduce the world. Why does the Torah provide us with that menucha? Why is Torah that menucha sanefesh? Because it gives us that meaning. It gives us that purpose. It helps us understand that we're not just here for our 120 years on this earth, but that we're living for something beyond ourselves, that we're contributing to something that transcends our physical existence on this earth. Once we have an understanding of that, and it's not easy, I understand that. But once we have that understanding of a relationship with Hashem, an emunah in Hashem, and a relationship with His Torah, and an understanding that you and I are contributing to something far bigger than our 120 years on this earth, now I'm able to have an elemental level of menuchas hanefesh. Now I'm able to understand just a little bit about why I shouldn't get thrown off by what this world throws my way. Because I am connected to something external. I'm connected to something transcends the chaos of this world. And therefore, says the Lubavitcher Rebbe, that's the understanding of this pasuk. Mishamayim hishmat adin. When we see Hashem, that you reveal your hand in this world, when we see your miracles, when we see the role that you play in our lives, yara vishakata. We at first might be afraid, but vishakata, when we put it into the perspective, our relationship with you, when we put it into the perspective, our relationship with your Torah, and the eternality that that guarantees us, so then vishakata. Then I'm enabled to have just a little bit more of Menuchas HaNefesh. It's why the holidays of Chanukah and Purim, right, the emunah that they contribute to us, gives us that sense of bitachon, it gives us that sense of Menuchas HaNefesh. Because the more we feel Hashem's hand in our lives, so the more I'm able to withstand the chaos, the more I'm able to withstand the uncertainty. I don't understand how you can go through this world without faith. Yes, is faith the opioid of the masses? Maybe. But I don't understand how you can go through this world without faith. Because the chaos, the turmoil, the uncertainty, the illness, all of that. If there's no context to it, if there's nothing that transcends that, so then yeah, I also would be miserable. I would also be upset and wonder what the purpose of all of this is. And that's why the Lubavitcher Rebbe says, right, Kashir Adam Einu Margish, when you don't feel that your life has Tachlis Bechayav, that there's no purpose to any of it, then how could you have Menuchas HaNefesh? How could you have that sense of peace and tranquility? Right, that notion of what we call letting go and letting God. Right, that's the greatest gift that Hashem has given us. A beautiful interpretation from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Toras Menachem, into this parak of Tehillim. Okay, Pasuk Yud, we'll finish up quickly. Bekum lamishpat Elohim lo shia kolan ve'aret sela, when you, Hashem, right, in other words, when are we going to feel all this? When, Hashem, you judge the world, lo shia kol anvei aretz. Anvei, what does the word anvei mean? Anvisanuso, the humble. In other words, when you, Hashem, when you save those who are humble, those who are being beaten down, those who are being persecuted, then we'll see your greatness, Hashem. Ki chamas adam todecha, she'iris chemas tachkor. A little bit of a difficult pasuk to understand. The way I will read it is that ki chamas adam todecha, that the rage of mankind will actually start singing praise to you. What does it mean that the rage of mankind, says the Metzudas David, which again I think is the easiest interpretation of it, hachema hi hamevi hoda l'Hashem, ki sof hadavar asher yanshu. In other words, even when they were persecuting us, that wrath of persecution ultimately is going to spring back and be the greatest source of praise. So even though in the time period, in the weeds that we're talking to you, Hashem, where we feel like the world is closing in around us and that they're coming to destroy us, but from that will emerge your praise, Hashem. From that will emerge the greatest understanding of you. Says the Radak, Kim Yoducha al Korcham, Kolomar Chamasam Tashuv Hoda Alacha, that they'll go through a 180, says the Radak. That their previous rage will now be the source of praise on your behalf when they see, Hashem, that you have enacted judgment and justice against them. When you have taken that justice and that sense of vengeance against them. Pasuk Beis Nidru V'Shamu L'Adonai. When all this happens, Neder, and as all those promises that we made to you, Hashem. Hashem, if you only do this for me, I'm going to be better. Hashem, if you only do this, we'll learn more Torah. Hashem, if you only will do tshuva. So all that, Hashem says, now to pay up. Nidru V'Shamu L'Adonai. When we're returned to Yerushalayim, safely and securely, now we'll pay back all of our promises. Kol svivav yovilu shai lemora. Famous pasuk, shai lemora. Shai here means a tribute. In other words, a gift. You're going to give a gift lemora. What is the mora here?
Fear.
To the person that you fear. To the person that you fear. The Malbim over here says something beautiful. What does it mean, shai lemora? Who are we fearing yesterday? When Sanherib's army was besieging us? Sanherib. Who do we fear now? Hashem. Shai lemora. Says the Malbim something beautiful. Achar sha'akar mekor ha'ira hu Hashem. Once we realize that the only person we really have to be afraid of is Hashem, shekocho shel Asher, that the strength of the Assyrians, u'ma shehityaru kulam mipanav, and all the fear that we had of them, haya al yedeshi Hashem chalak lo, Chelek miraso. It's only because Hashem gave them the permission to do that. It was once we realized that while we were afraid of Ashur, it was never about Ashur, but it was really Hashem who holds all the cards the whole time. VeHashem hu amora, and the only one we really have to be afraid of is Hashem. Rotza lomar hamakor shel hayira, that the source of the fear that we had in Ashur was really from Hashem. Then we'll bring shai lamora. We'll bring the gift to the one who we really should have feared all along. Right? What the Malbim is really saying is something beautiful, which is that sometimes, many times, we ascribe power to individuals. We ascribe power to armies. We ascribe power to countries. What we forget is that they don't really have the power. It's Hashem who has the power. Now, Hashem might allow countries to do things to us, right? The Egyptians, the Assyrians, right? Now, Hashem might open the door based on our indiscretions for that type of things to happen. But ultimately, what do we have to remember is really in charge the entire time? It's Hashem. Shai l'mora. In other words, we're giving a present not to the one who we thought had the power, but to the one who truly has the power. And therefore, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Yivtzor Ruach Negidim Nora L'malchei Eretz. Yivtzor means that he's going to hold back. In other words, those who are so arrogant, Hashem is going to stop them in their tracks. Right? Rashi says, Gasa, all of the princes and all of the powerful generals who were arrogant and who thought that they could destroy the Jewish people, Hashem is going to all of a sudden create a lot of humility amongst the nations of the world. Nora l'malchei eretz, and everyone is going to be aware. Everyone's going to come to an awareness of your greatness. The Rav Hirsch on this word Yivtzor says that the word batzar means what? Batzar lecha u'metza'ucha. What does batzar there mean? To gather in, right? In the context of like a harvest. So he says here, Negid is one who stands neged am, opposite the people. In other words, a prince. God reaps the spirit of the princes. This means the harvest of what the rulers of the nations accomplish in their own selfish interest, right? They think that they're doing it all for their own selfish interest. Eventually, who's going to reap the benefits? Us. Eventually, we're going to reap the benefits. Think about the beginning of the 20th century, right? World War I and the British Empire and the Balfour Declaration, right? Spoiler alert. Great Britain wasn't doing it for the Jewish people, right? They had selfish reasons for why they were doing what they were doing. Whether it is that they wanted to create a line between the Mediterranean and some of their other vassals, whether they were worried about the Jewish response in America and perhaps an oversized understanding of Jewish influence in America, whatever it was, right? They were not doing it for their own interests. They were doing it for selfish interests. But you know who reaped the benefits? We did. So says Rav Hirsch, time and time again, nations of the world do things for their own selfish purposes, but they shall not achieve their ends. Unwittingly, they too help bring about the kingdom of God on earth. The kings of the earth have indeed caused to fear him. In other words, they think they're doing it for selfish purposes. But when you look at the totality of world history, we realize that all those nations that have come and gone, all they have done is contributed along the way to an understanding of Hashem, to the betterment of the Jewish people. That's the Gemara in the beginning of Avodah Zarah. The beginning of Avodah Zarah is Hashem is going to reveal himself. Mashiach is going to come, and all the nations of the world, they're going to line up and they're going to say, okay, we're ready for our reward. Hashem's going to do, huh? Your reward? They're going to say, yeah, we created roads. I don't know. Apparently Eisenhower created the interstate road system, because every time I'm on like a highway, it says like the Eisenhower interstate. So Eisenhower is going to come and he's going to say, I created roads. Hashem's going to laugh in their faces. Hashem's going to say, you think you created that for us? You created that for yourself. Yeah, maybe we benefited from it. Ha ha. But I'm not giving you reward. And then they're going to come along and they're going to say, oh, we created bathhouses. And Hashem's going to say, you think you created bathhouses for mikvahs? You created bathhouses for licentious, promiscuous behavior, right? Yeah, we benefited from it, but the joke's on you. You're not going to get reward from it. That's essentially what Rav Hirsch is saying. That throughout history, they thought they were doing it for their own betterment, for their selfish reasons, but ultimately, it just took us one step closer to redemption. So it's a chapter in the most acute fashion about this great miracle at one point in history of Ashur and Sancheiruv who came to destroy us, and the miracle that Hashem performed, and the results and the consequences of that miracles. And yet you and I know, as the Das Mikra points out in his understanding of this chapter of Tehillim, that even though we ascribe it to a certain period of time, it's never just about that certain period of time. There is an enormous amount of depth within this chapter of Tehillim. Our understanding of Emunah, our understanding of, even in the bleakest of times, our belief in Yeshua Hashem Kerev Ayin, looking at Jewish history, not just in one sliver, but looking at Jewish history in its totality, right? The story of Purim is about that. If you look at just one point of the Purim story, it could be very depressing. But when you look at it as a scroll, that's why we unravel the entire scroll at the beginning. Because reminder, you have to look at the from a macro level, not just a micro level. I saw a great quote last night that history was never meant to be an exercise of drawing within the lines. Right? You know those like they're those kids who like me who need to draw like always in the lines, and the second it went out of the line, we like got all frazzled, right? My wife and I cannot be more different in this regard. So I hate art, and she loves art. Because I don't do well when it like goes a little bit out. I don't do well with that like chaos. She embraces it. She loves it. So he says, life was never about drawing within the lines. Right? Life, by definition, is chaotic. Life, by definition, is messy. It's going to be, their drawing is going to be all over the place. Right? But ultimately, it's our belief in Hashem that's going to give us that confidence. It's our belief in eternality. It's a belief in something transcendent above the turmoil and the chaos of our everyday lives that is going to give us confidence that we are participants in something much larger than ourselves. Everyone have a wonderful week.